Blessed to be here this morning. It was a blessing to have Brother Sam sharing the devotional again. Glad he was able to do that. It's a beautiful morning after a rainy week. It goes a little bit with what I wanted to share. And talk maybe hit on that in a little bit. But the title, I gave the title, the message, the title is Promises Made, Promises Kept. It's a term that we hear flung around in the political world these days some. I'm thankful this morning for the promises of God. And this is a big subject. There's no way, and I'm not even planning on defining all the promises of God. It would take many sermons to do that, and not sure if that would even be possible. But I'll just want to cultivate an appreciation for the promises of God. And I'll read the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 1. Second Corinthians 1, verses 15 to 20. It says that, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, out and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purposed? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Talking about the promises of God. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. The definition of a promise in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary says it's a declaration, written or verbal, made by one person to another, which binds the person who makes it, either in honor or conscience or law, a certain act specified. A declaration which gives to the person to whom it is made a right to expect or claim the performance or the forbearance of the act. So the promise of a visit to my neighbor gives him the right to expect it, and I'm bound in honor and civility to perform the promise. Now, in the Old Testament, people would swear or take an oath to make a solemn promise using a divine being or a sacred thing to assure others of their truthfulness or their commitment to their promise, to their declaration. And we can read in Matthew 23, read there where Jesus, where the Pharisees, they had, like they always did, they took these things and turned them and mixed them up, and how would you say it? Made it to fit their agenda. But Jesus said, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." So Jesus was upbraiding them. They were splitting hairs about swearing by the temple or swearing by the gold that is on the temple or the gold that is on the altar. They were Yeah, they were taking this thing, and in the Old Testament, it was permissible to swear an oath. And even in Deuteronomy 4:26, we had that a while ago in our Sunday school class, because I remember asking about that. I was wondering a little bit more what that meant. Says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. We read that several places where people, this was Moses, I think, in this case. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day about that he had presented to them life and death, what he had, what he had done and offered them. But in Leviticus 19:12, it says, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So they were given instructions how they were to swear. It was okay to swear, but to swear by something greater than themselves, to add weight to what they were declaring or promising. But they had rules how they were to do this. They were not to swear by my name falsely. And in Numbers it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And if you did that, you were supposed to do what you said you were going to do. And the point was, if you made an oath, that oath bound you to follow through and do what you said. So I don't quite understand all of it, but I think I understand a little better than I did, but with this, the way this worked. But the Pharisees, what they had done, they tried all kinds of ways to get out from under these commitments that they had made, or intentionally made these oaths in a way that they could get out from under them if they needed to. That was what they decided to. It was dishonesty, it was lack of character, it was doing just what they could get away with. Hebrews 6. I've got this scripture down here. I don't remember why, but I'll look at it here. Hebrews 6. See what it says here. Hebrews 6:13. Oh yeah. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. See, God swore an oath. But he swore, he didn't have anything greater to swear by. So he swore by himself when he made the promise to Abraham, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. But what I want to get to is in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us to the principle of honesty and integrity and character. And I'm going to read that, what he had to say. In Matthew 5:33 is where he spoke about that. It says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So I think forswearing was, I think that meant when they were to do what they swore to do. They were not to try to get around it. But they were to perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, so the scripture I'd read from earlier. That's the way it used to be. But Jesus, he said, I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So I think we see Jesus just simply calling us back to honesty, integrity, being good to our word, We shouldn't need to. You know, we hear people say, "I swear so-and-so." I hate when I hear that. You know, your words should stand good for yourself. If you have to swear that this is what you did or this is what you saw, then that says something about yourself. It says that obviously your word can't be trusted in general. I think that we as humans should be careful in making promises, because we know that we're not totally in control of our life. And our promises should be made with the attitude that if the Lord wills, and even it's, I think we should sometimes say that, Lord willing. You know, we should state that. But we for sure need to give that message, that, you know, the message that we will if we can. This is my promise, if at all possible. But we don't swear that we will do it, because we don't know. We're not in control of our own life. Slow to make promises and careful to follow through with what we promise. Now, there are promises we make that we know is the Lord's will for us to follow through, such as our marriage vows or baptismal vows or whatever. Those promises are not, there's no question, it's no Lord's will. We know the Lord's will. But then it's by the grace of God, that attitude, by God's grace, because we can't of our own strength or effort. But I think, again, the principle that Jesus was calling us to there in the Sermon on the Mount is truthfulness, integrity, and, either our word is good or it isn't good. James 5:12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." In the construction business, I write up a contract for every job that I sell. And that contract details what I will do, what we will do, and how much we expect to get paid, and when we expect to get paid. And I often tell people, it's more about making sure we're on the same page and understanding each other. If it's detailed, then we both understand what's expected. It's not necessarily because I don't trust that person, or even maybe they don't trust me. It's more so that we both understand we're on the same page. But if I'm a person of integrity, I will do that work that's outlined in the contract, not because I'm legally bound to it, or legally, I am legally obligated, but I don't do it because of that. I do it because I'm morally obligated. My conscience won't let me not do it. A man of character polices himself. So if a person of integrity, again, James, James 4, 13, 17. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." It's very unhandy when we can't depend on a person. We can't depend on what a person says. We make promises, we make commitments, and things come up unexpected, and there's just no way we can follow through them. We communicate. We communicate that, and we, one way or another, we follow through, do what we can, but God is not like that. That's what I want to get to. God is not that way. There are not unexpected things that come up for him that all of a sudden he can't follow through after all. And I know, you think of this more in the springtime, but got out this morning, beautiful after a week of rain, And I thought of God there, where in Genesis, after Noah came out of the ark, Noah and his sons, and he promised, he said, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." He made this promise. And he also promised that there wouldn't be another flood that would destroy the whole world. And he made the rainbow as a token of that promise. And we can have total confidence that there's not something unexpected come up, that all of a sudden there's going to be two summers, and then there's going to be followed by a spring and then a winter. And then there's going to be two falls, and it's not going to be mixed up because it's unhandy for God, or it's something unexpected came up. Or it's going to be two nights in a row and then 3 days in a row. You know, all of a sudden, he promised that there would be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. We can depend on that. And we do. We don't never think for a moment. But that is the type of God that we have. And that's, he's same with his other promises. He's reliable. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That's in Numbers 23. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." The confidence that we can have in God's word and promises is unmatched because they are assured by his divine ability. See, we don't have divine ability, but God does. And this is something that I copied from, that I found elsewhere. It says, "God's promises are foundational truths found throughout the scriptures, reflecting his faithfulness and commitment to his people. These promises are not casual assurances, but are rock-solid commitments made by God himself. They cover various aspects of life, including spiritual, emotional, and physical need." And we read in Titus 1, verse 1 and 2, says, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." That eternal life that he promised before the world began, that, and he cannot lie. And the word "promise" or "promises" came up in the KJV, in the Bible KJV version, 63 times. And I wondered how many promises are in God's word. And I decided I'm going to Google it. And it says, some sources say it's between 7,000 and 8,000. But I'm sure it would. I don't think it would be possible to actually define all of God's promises and count them. I don't know how you would. I don't know, because a lot of them are intertwined and that kind of thing. But, and I don't know where they got that. But yeah, I'm not surprised. Between 7,000 and 8,000, and all of the human race benefits from his promises to a certain extent. Like I said, the thing of the seasons, the promise he made. About the seasons and day and night, and not destroying the earth with a flood. All of the human race benefits from God's promises. But unless we are fully persuaded by faith, like Abraham was, then we don't get the full extent. We don't. Sure, someone that doesn't believe may benefit, but he does not get what God has for him, not even close. Abraham, it says he was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And unless we are persuaded by faith, we will miss out in this life and more drastically in eternity. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 that they obtained the promises through faith. It says, turn there, Hebrews 33, with all the other things they went through, the same faith that carried them through all those other things, that's how they have, just turn there again. Hebrews 11:33, speaking about these heroes, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. But they obtained, it was through that faith, the same faith that they went endured these things, that they obtained promises. Okay. Several things about, several points I want to make about the promises of God yet. And I'd like to put them on the board, but my writing is not so great. So, His promises are assured by divine ability. I already touched on that. Romans 4:21. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. He is able. Abraham was convinced that God was able to give him a son after Sarah was past her age of bearing children. And he was also convinced that God would provide a sacrifice when he took Isaac to Mount Moriah. His promises are assured by divine ability. They are grounded in Christ. Romans 15:8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, we read that, "For all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." They are of infinite value. They are how we become partakers of the divine nature. Whereby, in 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So they are of infinite value. And they culminate in eternal life. 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." The question this morning is, am I persuaded that God can perform or fulfill what He promised? If I am persuaded that He can, am I persuaded that He will? That's the question for me. Second Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," here's what we should do. It should compel us to do this. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Hebrews 10:35-37. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry." And will not tarry. Brother Sam talked about that this morning. I'll just read the next two verses. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Promises made, promises kept. Let's kneel for prayer.